Bible if you have one, and if you don't have one, there are some right there on the table where you came in. You may have one of those. You can have one of the turquoise ones, which is the entire Bible, or the black one is the ESV Scripture Journal that has the text of the Bible on one side, blank lines on the other. And so you can grab one of those if you want to take notes and follow along with us there. So when you get to John, find the big number 6 that indicates John chapter 6. And we are continuing our study now in this Gospel of John. So we have been in John for getting close to a year. And it's going to probably be another couple of years that we spend in John. Yeah, I know. Are y'all liking John? Is John speaking to your soul? Yeah, it should, because it's the Word of God, and that's what it does. So you should say yes to that. But we go really slowly a lot of time through just a few verses at a time. And like next week, we pick up where we left off the week before. We go in sequential order. We don't avoid anything difficult. It forces us to deal with difficult things. And today's is no less difficult than any of the other ones that we've looked at. But we're in John chapter 6, and so to kind of help us get caught up, where are we at in John 6? Because we're kind of right in the middle of the chapter. To get us caught up real quick, because this all informs this conversation, because when we start in a minute in the actual text, we're picking up right in the middle of the conversation. Well, what led to this conversation? What's going on in the ministry of Jesus? It gets to this point in the middle of John chapter 6. Well, at the beginning of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, what we have is Jesus is in an area, and he does some pretty marvelous things. He does some pretty miraculous things, and what he does is there's people who are sick with all kinds of sicknesses and diseases and ailments, and he heals them of those sicknesses, and it's starting to draw a crowd of people. I mean, think about it. If you were blind, if you were deaf, if you had something going on in your body, and you heard that there was this man who could heal you of that, you would probably go there. And so this large crowd of people are showing up to where Jesus is, and this crowd builds to like 20,000. So it's a really large, we're talking like half the population of Hobbs show up. And as the day goes on, this crowd of people starts to get hungry because it's lunchtime and you're there all day. They didn't just have like a Taco Bell or KFC. You had to bring something with you. And so as this crowd builds, they're getting hungry. Jesus recognizes this need that's happening. And so he does another miraculous thing, which is he takes a boy's small lunch. We're talking a real small amount. Like it says 5 loaves and 2 fish, which would have been like 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. I mean, it was a real small amount of food. He takes that and he turns it into enough to feed this large crowd of 20,000 plus people. He miraculously multiplies it and feeds them. And then if that weren't enough of an amazing thing, they take up the leftovers, put it all in Tupperware, and there was enough to feed. There were like 12 big, big Tupperware jars or what would you call it? Baskets. 12 baskets is the word the Bible uses. 12 big Tupperware bowls full of leftovers from this miracle that Jesus had performed. And so the crowd loved it so much. He's healing our sick. He's doing these amazing things that no one else has been able to do. Now he's fed us and taking care of our most basic needs. The crowd is so excited about what Jesus is doing that they want to forcefully make him their king. They said, if he can feed us and heal our sick, let's make him our king, and it's going to work out really well for us. So they try to forcefully make him their king, and he kind of goes away, and the day kind of starts to end. That's verses like 1 through 15 or so. Well, then we get to verses 16 to 21. It's still the same day, just late in the day, like really kind of late into the evening hours on the same day where Jesus healed the people and fed the people with this small amount of food. Well, what happens then is that the crowds kind of disperse. The disciples of Jesus get into some boats. They start to cross this lake or this sea. And as they are out there, a big windstorm hits. And it's a violent windstorm like we have out here probably in the springtime. But it was one of these where they were on a lake and it started tossing the boat around and it was getting pretty scary. And these were experienced boaters and fishermen. They knew how to row a boat, and they were even getting to the point where they were scared. And what happens then is Jesus walks out onto the lake and gets into the boat with them. The storm calms down immediately, and immediately they get to their destination, the other side of the lake where they were going. So all that happens in one day. The very next day, which begins in verse 22, that's kind of where we were at last week. The very next day, which begins in verse 22, what happens is this crowd of people who had experienced the miracles yesterday, the feedings and the healings and seeing all this stuff that Jesus is doing, they come back and they're looking for him. They don't find him, so they get into some boats to go looking for him. They find some boats on the shore. They say, hey, let's go sail around and see if we can find this guy that we want to be our king. Let's go see where he's at and see what he's doing now. So they get into these boats. They head out, and they finally get to where he's at. And then this conversation starts, and this conversation starts around verse 22, and it goes like all the way to verse 71. It's a long chapter. And when they get there, rather than this pleasant, nice conversation happening, what goes on is Jesus calls them out on their real motives. He says, I tell you, you are seeking me because what you're looking for is my benefits. You want to keep benefiting from the things that I'm doing for you. You're not seeking me because you really love me and value me. You are seeking me for what I can do for you, for what you can get for me. Maybe you think I'm going to increase your bottom dollar. That's why you're following me. You are not following me because you really value and treasure me for who I am. And so this, it kind of starts to build. There's some anger and rage that the crowd's starting to feel towards Jesus because he's calling out their motives. And in verses 35 to 42, what happens is, and again, this is part of this same conversation, Jesus now, rather than telling them to kind of calm down, hey, you have some misplaced anger, what he does is he starts to claim to be God. He claims to be sent from God, and he claims that he came from heaven to earth. He claims to be bread and to give bread, and for all those who come to him and believe in him, he will cause them to never thirst again. He goes on to claim that he came to earth to do the will of God. Specifically, the will of God is that Jesus is talking about here, that he came to earth so that all those who believe in him, all those who have faith in him, will be kept safely and securely by the eternal grip of Jesus. The never threatened, eternally strong grip of Jesus will hold on to all those who come to him and believe in him forever. And Jesus goes on to say that all of those, the people who believe in him, who come to him, he calls them whoevers, all of those whoevers who come to him and believe in him, who have faith in him, will stay that way in the certain reality of his firm grip forever and ever. That's John chapter 6, verses 1 through around 35. Got it? You caught up to where we're at here? Got it. Okay, good. Now what we're going to do today is we're going to start around verse 41, but before we get there, I want to do this. I want you to think with me about this, because this is going to lead into what Jesus is going to talk about. I want you to think about this question, this idea. If you, here it is, this is for you. If you have come to Jesus as one who has faith in him, if you are one of the ones given to Jesus by God the Father, if you are one of the whoevers who has believed in Jesus, how did you get to that point? How did that happen for you? What was the cause of you having faith in Jesus? What brought you to the point where you believed? Do you see what I'm saying? What brought you to that point? And think about it now. Think about how that may have happened for you. It may be a definite day that you remember. Maybe you went to a revival service with a friend or at a church. Maybe it happened in a Sunday school gathering at a church, or just a normal Sunday church service. Maybe you saw a Billy Graham in person or on TV. Maybe a mom or a dad or a family member or a friend told you about Jesus. Maybe you were just reading the Bible on your own and you realized what was going on there in the Bible. Maybe you don't even remember the exact moment. You don't remember the exact time that it happened, but you know that there was a time where you realized who you were. You realized your own sin and the punishment that it deserved, and you realized that Jesus was the one who, and he was the only one who lived a life and died a death on the cross and was raised from the dead for you and to take the punishment that your sin deserved, and then you believe that. However it may have happened, and it may be different for you, and it probably is. Some of us may have similar stories, and some of us may have different stories, but however that may have happened, how did you get to the point where that happened? What was the cause that led you to faith in Jesus? What brought you to the point where you believe? And what I would say to you is this: while the circumstances that led up to that point for you may be very different than they are for me, the fundamental cause that led you to that point is exactly the same. However you got there, the fundamental cause is the same for everyone who has believed in Jesus. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the words of Jesus himself that he tells first to this crowd of people who have come seeking him. And he is going to tell them and he is going to tell us what the fundamental cause is that leads anyone who comes to Jesus to faith in Jesus. So let's read John 6. We're just going to read 5 verses today. This is why it takes us years to go through stuff. We're going to read John 6, and I'm going to read verses 41 to 44. Listen carefully to the words of Jesus Christ. John 6, starting in verse 41. It says, "So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, "I have come down from heaven"?' Jesus answered them, 'Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.'" And so, Father, I pray now as we look at these words of Jesus, that what you would do is that you would work through the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us these truths. Father, maybe to dispel some wrong beliefs that we have, but Father, help us to see how we got to Jesus. And that the result would be maximum glory to you and for Jesus our Savior. Pray these things in his name. Amen. All right, let's look here at verse 41. Verse 41, again, picking up in the middle of this conversation, it says, "So the Jews grumbled about him." Well, what was the cause of the grumbling? What was the cause of their complaint against the Christ? Why did they complain about Jesus? It says, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And then verse 42 goes on to explain this even more. Verse 42 says, they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know?" So they're grumbling, they're complaining about Jesus. Why? Because we know this guy. Like we know him. We know that he was born in Bethlehem and raised from Nazareth. How can he call God his father and say that he came to earth from heaven? I mean, his dad, Joseph the carpenter, he did some woodwork for us not too long ago, or at least maybe back in the day. Joseph, his dad, built the cabinets that are in our house. And when this guy, Jesus, was little, maybe a teenager, he helped Joseph put the cabinets in our house. We know where he's from and we know who his family is. We know that it's not possible for him to have come down from heaven. Now they're getting to the point where they think that Jesus is just lying. You know, they kind of gone from thinking maybe he's a rabbi, maybe he's the Messiah, maybe he'll be our king. They find him, then they start to call him sir. Then he starts talking crazy. They think he's crazy. Now you're saying you got here from heaven? Now you're just a big liar. They know that they can't believe that he came to earth from heaven because of what they think they know is on his birth certificate. And what do? They grumble about Jesus. They complain about him. Let's see how Jesus responds to their grumbling now in verse 43. Verse 43, it says, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." So what does Jesus say in response? He says, stop. Stop your grumbling. Stop your complaining. You see what's going on here as they are grumbling? Notice it says that they grumbled about him. They're actually, what seems to have happened is they're not directly addressing Jesus here. He's telling them all this stuff. Then when the grumbling starts to happen, it's kind of like it's happening behind his back. Maybe somebody at the very back was like, "Hey, I know this guy. He's not from heaven. They worked on the cabinets in my house. There's no way that he can be from heaven." And someone else is like, yeah, that's right. They worked on the cabinets in our house too. And so they start to kind of grumble among themselves. They're not even grumbling directly to Jesus. But Jesus, because what? Because he knows all things, because he knows what's in the heart of man. He knows the words that come out of the mouth of every man and the thoughts of every man. He knows what they're doing. And so he says, stop grumbling among yourselves. And then he addresses them directly because he knows what they are doing. So look at verse 44. And here's the big one of the day, verse 44. Jesus answered them, 43, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what I want us to do first is I want us to see what Jesus is saying here in this verse compared to some of the other ones, and then we're going to dig into it. Look at the last phrase of that sentence. The last phrase of 44 says, and I will raise him up at the last day. That sentence is almost exactly the same as what we see in verse 39 and 40. Look back at them real quick so you see. In verse 39, Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Y'all see that? Then we get to 44, and Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is very concerned right here, and I think you see that from the greater context of this conversation. He is really concerned with this thing called the last day. You ever run across anybody like that? Oh, who's concerned about the last day, the end time? Some of y'all wish I would talk about that all the time. Jesus is concerned about that in this part of the conversation, okay? He is concerned about the last day, but his concern about the last day is, who will be raised up on the last day? Do you see that? I will raise it up on the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. It's 39, 40, and 44. So who would that be? Who is raised up on the last day? He's talking about people. This time at the end of the world as we know it, where Jesus will raise up people, and he is talking about them. Now, let's see what happens next. Verse 44, Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is talking about the certainty of everlasting life that will be given to all those who come to him and believe. You got that? The certainty, not the possibility. I talked about that a while back. God doesn't work in possibilities. He works in certainties. He doesn't roll the dice and hope for the best. God works in certainties. So Jesus came out to give the possibility of everlasting life, but the certainty of it. And that's why he says it over and over in 39 and 40 and 44. Now, let's look at that phrase in 44, the first sentence. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, who said that? Jesus said that? Okay. Are you sure? Jesus said that. These words of Jesus, sometimes, maybe for some of us, might cause us to squirm a little bit. They cause you to squirm? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But it doesn't matter which translation of the Bible you read. These are the words of Jesus himself. And in these words of Jesus, he tells us the fundamental cause that led you to faith in Jesus if you have faith in him. It's right here in verse 44. And here's what I want to do now. I want to see if we can understand these words of Jesus. And I want us to find comfort and security and safety and stability in them. I want us to find unending and eternal and never threatened and never weakened safety and security, because this is the power and the plan of God himself, not the power and the plan of me. And here's what I want us to see as we study these words of Jesus. What I'm going to do is I want to present to you the words of Jesus with as little as possible of my opinions or my ideas or the ideas or opinions of other people. You see what I'm saying here? Let me tell you, when I study these words, like last week, I'm like, man, next week, man, it's coming. I can't avoid it, and we're not going to avoid it. This is one of those times where I wish I could just skip onto something easy, right? Let's just skip and go to something easy. I was tempted to bring into the conversation today some really big theological words and terms and definitions. And some of you are like, man, bring them out. Like, I want to know those. I want to know those words that are like in a theological dictionary that take up like 3 or 4 pages of definitions. Y'all want that. Some of you do. You're like, I live for that stuff. and I wanted to. But I think the best possible explanation is to just look at the words of Jesus and see what they mean. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's just look at Jesus' words and see what they mean. And then I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us all to see these words and that we would be convinced by God, that God would convince us of the truth of the words of Jesus through his rightly divided word of truth and my feeble attempts. Here we go. All of the translations say in verse 44, no one. Except the King James Version says, no man, right? Some of y'all have King James, it says no man. And that can refer to anyone, any man, any woman, any human. Do you know who's included in that no one or that no man? Everyone take your finger like this and go like this, okay? No one, Jesus says. The crowd of people to whom he is speaking, who are listening to this conversation, it includes them. They are among the no ones, and you and me are among the no ones. No one. Next word of Jesus, he says, no one, say it, can. No one can. That word is the Greek word dunamai. And what that word means is able, capable, has the power to, by their own ability or own resources or state of mind. You could also translate the word is could, cannot be able to, may or might. Do you see what's going on here? So no one, no person, no man, no woman, no child can. That means no one can, no one is capable, is able, may or might have the ability to what? No one can come to me. No one can come, which means to arrive at, to appear before, to go, or to follow. You see how slow I'm going? This is super intentional, and I hope you're getting it. No one, no person, no man, no woman, no child can, has the ability to, is capable of, or has the power to come to, or to arrive at, to follow who? Me. Who is, yes, who is Jesus? Jesus is talking about himself here. No one, no person, no man, no woman, no child can. No one has the ability to. No one is capable of, has the power to, come to, arrive at, to follow Jesus. Now, if we stopped right here, that's really bad news, isn't it? It's really bad if that's it. We would have no hope. If it just said, no one can come to me, we would be condemned. But we keep reading. No one can come to me, to Jesus. No one can come to me unless. Man, that's a good word. Circle the word unless in your Bible. No one can come to me unless. That's the hope word here. That word is full of hope. No one can come to me unless. It's like an if word. It's like this. Have you ever had this conversation with your kids or something like this? Where you say, you cannot go to your friend's house unless you clean up your room. There's hope in that word, right? Your kid kind of feels like, oh, man. But there's an unless. I can go if I clean up my room. So there's hope in that word unless. So let's keep reading now. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father, that is God the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, say it, draws him. Y'all can say it better than that. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That word draws means to drag off, to lead, to impel, or to compel. You see that word? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That word, compel, impel, draws, it's the exact same word. Listen to this. It's the exact same word in Acts 16:19 when it says that the people seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. It's the same word in Acts 21:30 when it says that the people seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. It's a powerful word, isn't it? It's a strong word. Well, let's put this together now. I'm just going to read. I want you to try and keep these definitions in mind and read it. Read John 6:44 with that. The words of Jesus, the fully divine Son of God, who when he speaks, speaks the very words of God and only speaks the word of God, says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Well, what does this mean? What did Jesus mean? He meant this. None of the whoevers who come to faith in Jesus, not one of them, none of the whoevers who come to faith in Jesus can come to Jesus and have faith in Jesus unless one thing happens. And that one thing is the exact same thing for all of the whoevers, for all of the no ones. And that one thing that brings all of the whoevers to faith in Jesus is the drawing of, the leading of, the impelling of, the compelling of, and if you can stand it, the dragging of God the Father himself. For anyone in this crowd to whom Jesus was speaking, for any of the 12 disciples who came to Jesus, Peter or John who wrote this book, or Thomas or Andrew, for anyone who has ever lived and believed in Jesus, and even for you and me in this room, whether you came to Jesus through a revival service that you went to, whether you saw Billy Graham on TV or in person, whether a mom or a dad or a Sunday school teacher or a family or a friend, or you were reading the Bible on your own, or even if you don't really remember the exact date, but you just remember you realized your own sin, the punishment that that sin deserves, that Jesus took it on himself at the cross. When you believe that, however it happened, if you are a Christian, if you are one of the whoevers who has believed in Jesus, according to the very words of the Jesus Christ himself in whom you have believed, the underlying and the fundamental cause that brought you to that point when you believed in Jesus was what? It's that God the Father, God himself, was working in such a way that he drew you to faith in Jesus. God the Father was pulling you to himself to see the beauty of the gospel and to give you the faith to believe in God the Son, in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus meant in John 6:44 when he says, "No one can come to me unless God the Father who sent me draws him." Let's try and put all this together now. If we put this together with what Jesus has been saying in this conversation, what we studied last week, and if you need to go back, it's all, you can find it all on YouTube, Facebook, Podbean. You can listen to all this together. But let's put all this together. Whoever comes to Jesus and believes in him will never hunger or thirst, which means that the deepest longings of their souls are met and filled and fed and satisfied by Jesus. The whoevers who come to Jesus and believe in Jesus are given to Jesus by God. The whoevers who come to Jesus and believe in Jesus will be kept safe and secure by the mighty and the miraculous and the matchless power of Jesus Christ. And all the whoevers who come to Jesus and believe in him will never be cast out by him. He will never throw them away. He will never let go of them. And this will most assuredly, not possibly, most assuredly happen because it is the will and the plan of God. All the whoevers who come to Jesus and have faith in Jesus will have the certainty of being raised up, resurrected by Jesus at the end of time. They will have the certainty of everlasting life with Jesus forever and ever. And all of the whoevers who come to faith in Jesus will have the full certainty that all of these precious promises of Jesus will last and will never end and will never go away. And it is because God the Father drew all of those to Jesus to believe. Jesus just kind of repeats himself over and over. The salvation of your soul is not a possibility. It's a reality, and it happens because of God. The salvation of your soul is a certain reality that God planned and that he accomplished. How did he accomplish it? Through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God brought you and anyone who believes to faith in Jesus, how? Through the proclamation of the gospel, and he was working in your heart and in your mind to bring you to salvation and to make that salvation a reality. What does that do for me? What does it make me think about my salvation? If I look at these marvelous truths that Jesus has told this crowd, and if I think, man, that's me. If I've believed, I'm one of the whosoever's. I was one of the no ones, and God brought me there to that point where I believed. What does it make me think about my salvation, about my coming to Jesus and my believing in him? What does it make you think about your salvation and your coming to Jesus? This is what it makes me think. When I consider the depths of my own sin from which God saved me, and the love that it took for Jesus to take the punishment that my sins deserved, when he went to the cross lovingly to take that wrath for me, this is what it makes me think. It makes me think, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Makes me think, how deep the Father's love for me. How vast beyond all measure that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. Or it makes me think things like this. These were written by the same kinds of people who God saved. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. Or, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Or, what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Or, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. That grace is the grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, who is Jesus Christ. And in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Makes me think things like this. You, Russell, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, can you say, but God? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, not dying, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And listen to this. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Here in this grace, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. For this reason, for the reason of the grace of God, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp what? How wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Are you tired of that yet? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this grace you rejoice, and though now you have not seen him, you love him. And though now you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, what? The salvation of your souls. And unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to him be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Because that's not even my words. All of that are the very words of God himself. This, everything that I just read, this is what John 6 and these wonderful words of Jesus do for my heart and my soul. When I think about the grace with which God has saved me, when I read these words of Jesus and see that God saw fit to make me one of the whoevers, to make me one of the no ones who came to Jesus and believed in him, and that it was because God drew me and saw fit to make me one of his people. That's what his word does to me. Is I want to write a song to every one of those scriptures and just sing it to God because of his grace. See if I can make a few closing applications. We'll be done. Number one is this. God is still calling whoever's to himself. Did you know that? Every day, people hear and believe the gospel. And today might be the day for you. Maybe you've heard the gospel before. Maybe you've heard it 10 times or 20 times or 100 times or 1,000 times. And God has been slowly drawing you to himself over time. But today might be the day that you believe the gospel. And so believe the gospel if you never have before. And if you have believed, if you're one of the whoevers, remember this. God saving you is not just a ticket to heaven. It is a call to a life, to a spirit-empowered life of what? Of holiness and sanctification and godliness, a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, a life of sacrifice and service to other people in the world in order to show them the same love with which God has loved you. So remember that if you have believed today. And then if you have believed, remember this marvelous and miraculous and matchless grace of God that is shown to us through Jesus Christ. It's one of the main reasons that we gather together on Sundays. Did y'all know that? Why do people do this thing on Sundays where they get up and go and gather in this room and sing these songs? We do it to worship God for His grace given to us, to give Him glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving, and to exalt His name together. We don't just get together on Sundays because it gives us something to do. We do it to worship our great and glorious God of grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that what you would do is take these words, Father, not mine, but the words from your word, because that's where real life and power are in your words, that you would work through them in the hearts and the minds of the people here. Father, you would cause dead hearts to live. You would cause blind eyes to see, deaf ears to hear of this marvelous and matchless grace of Jesus Christ. Father, that you would work, that you would draw people to yourself to believe. Father, that you would help us who believe to remember the life that you've called us to, and that you would help us to continually and to daily be faithful to you, to Jesus Christ our Savior. And I pray that you would receive this praise now. In his name, amen.